like to take a moment today to say thank you for giving me an opportunity to present God's Word. And also, of course, to thank you for your attentiveness to the Word of God. Most important book in the world. We need to know it, love it, and obey it. Would you please open with me to the book of Romans at the 16th chapter today? I want to tell you a little bit about somebody that loved a Ford. He loved a Ford. You're likely to remember Bonnie Elizabeth Parker and Clyde Chestnut Barrow. Notice the dates for Clyde Barrow. 1910 to 1934. They were known for their bank robberies, although they preferred to rob small stores and rural gas stations. Apparently, Clyde Barrow was a very skillful, high-speed driver, which, of course, was one of the reasons why he could easily outrun the police. His favorite car, though, was a Ford. Favorite getaway car, a Ford. Well, on April 10th, 1934, that would be just, folks, 43 days before his death at the age of 25. He wrote a letter to Henry Ford. Clyde couldn't write very well, but of course, in between bank robberies and shooting people, he found time to write a letter to Henry Ford. And he praised Mr. Ford for manufacturing his favorite ride, a V8 Model B Ford. While, he says this, while I've got breath in my lungs, I will tell you what a dandy car you make. I have drove Fords exclusively when I could get away with one for sustained speed and freedom from trouble. The Ford has got every other car skinned, and even in my business, even if my business hasn't been strictly legal, don't hurt anything to tell you what a fine car you got in a V8. Yours truly, Clyde Champion Barrow. Now, it's likely been a long time since you wrote a hand-composed letter. In honesty, has anybody written a hand-composed letter in the last week? Wow, how many? I'm shocked. I'm happily shocked to know that it is still apropos. Mr. Sam Austin, he is a workforce practitioner. Now, a workforce practitioner is somebody that deals with interpersonal relationships in the workplace. So he says this. He says, do you still write letters anymore? Do you still handwrite letters anymore? Yes. There is really no substitute for receiving a handwritten letter. I wrote scores of them in my youth, he says, and a few years back I lamented online that much of our digital malaise could be remedied by a few good old-fashioned handwritten letters in our mailboxes. He said this, I offered to anyone to write to anyone who gave me their address and pledged to write back, and 10 people took me up on the offer, and I'm happy to report that only one failed to reply, and a few kept going beyond that first exchange. But by and large, handwritten letters are a thing of the past. For those of you who have written today or recently a handwritten letter, I highly commend you. Interestingly enough, the Bible, in particular, all of the epistles are handwritten, longhand. I've got an absolutely amazing granddaughter. Some of you probably know her. Her name is Juliana Rideout. Juliana learned how to write cursive in the most absolute beautiful handwriting I think I've ever seen. I wish I could show you a little bit of it. But generally speaking, handwriting letters today is a thing of days gone by. Now, I'm going to say to you today that a handwritten letter Can you imagine a handwritten letter? Can you imagine receiving a handwritten letter that had all sorts of things about some good people that you know? How would it be if you got a letter from somebody and they had written about 33 people in that letter? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about that letter today. I've titled today's message, He Doesn't Forget You. Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit and your son. Thank you, Lord, that the words that we have in our hand today are living words. They are sharp. They are powerful. They certainly are far more beneficial than anything that we have on the planet today. These words, Father, are your words. They come from your heart. And Lord, we know that you're aiming at our hearts today, and we thank you for that. And thank you even, dear Lord, again, that you've given us the precious promises in your word, the truth of your word. And even, dear Lord, we thank you that you have given to us all we need to know about Christ in your word. So help us today, Father, as we look at your son and these scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter that I referenced earlier with 33 people in the letter is the one that you have in your hand today and the chapter that you are open to in your Bible. That would be Romans chapter 16. Paul carried on this mammoth correspondence between people and churches in the first century, and he closes this particular letter, this Romans letter, that we now know is the greatest book ever written, with these few choice words about some of his friends. Look with me at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For she hath been a succorer, helper of many, and of myself also. Phoebe, that's her name. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. You know, the Bible's full of people. And I'm glad that the Bible is full of people. And I tell you, folks, it's an amazing study on people. You're probably not going to find a better book anywhere, but why should you study people? What would be the value? Well, we study people for at least a couple reasons. Reason number one, when you study people, you broaden your own understanding of yourself. But secondly, when you study people, you discover things in them that you admire. And the things that you admire are what make you what you are. Period. Now, how many people do you know? How many people do you know? A study was done by Columbia University to determine how many people we, each one of us, know. Now, listen, they did it in a bit of an unusual, crazy fashion. They didn't really do a survey that I thought they had done, but the New York Times gives their report. And it says there that everybody now knows about 600 people. The average American knows 600 people. But the average American only trusts 25 of those 600 people. You know what the Pew Research Organization is. They did a study on Facebook friends. And they found out that generally speaking, a Facebook user average has only got 245 friends. He has a number of friends that he has defriended, but he's left with, on the average, 245 people. Then they found another survey that says there were 259 people that everybody knows. And you know what the conclusion was with all this? Nobody knows how many people anybody knows anywhere. Well, I found in the Bible that the names of the people that were connected with the Apostle Paul is 110. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't know other people, but we know of, in the Bible, at least 110 people that Paul was connected with in some way. What's really amazing to me is this number here. How many people are mentioned in Romans 16 at the end of this greatest epistle that he wrote? There are 33 people mentioned there, which tells you that of the 110, almost a third of them are right here in this particular passage that you have in your hand today. Now, I want you to remind you of the fact that the Apostle Paul was not inspired, but God the Holy Spirit inspired the words, including the names and the comments Paul makes about these particular people. So Paul was not inspired by the Spirit. Please remember that when you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit moved him to write only the things that the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. And these words that Paul used, please remember, the Holy Spirit did not dictate to him exactly what he needed to say, but Paul's personality, Paul's desires, even his ability as a writer comes through when you read these words. Now, we all know people through people. And that's part of what you're going to find in the study in Romans chapter 16. But we find here a list of greetings that Paul makes and salutations to 33 different individuals, friends that Paul had traveled with, as well as people he didn't know who he'd been connected with through people that he did know. Now I want you to think with me about this morning. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. So what Paul says is what Paul is thinking about these people. But I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit had Paul write these words. At the close of this epistle, he first tells us about a woman by the name of Phoebe. And yes, I like to read and reread. I think I may have told you this before, but I've read the Bible a lot. It doesn't mean anything, but I like to read it and reread it, because the more you read it and reread it, the more you're going to see and the more you're going to get into your spirit. Look what it says again. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself likely. Also, now it's likely that, honestly, does anyone here know someone personally by the name of Phoebe? We have some Phoebe knowers here. I understand that Phoebe is not as common a name as it used to be. But in Detroit, there is a lady by the name of Phoebe B. Beebe. Now, said the man, if Phoebe had a bee, and the bee were lost, we might say, where can Phoebe be Beebe's bee? But there was actually a Phoebe B. Beebe. Does anybody know who it was? You'd have to be a little bit older than some of us here to know who Phoebe B. Beebe was. But Phoebe B. Beebe was born in 1953. And Phoebe B. Beebe was on television until 1957 on the NBC's Today Show. And Phoebe B. Beebe is a chimpanzee. That's all you need to know about Phoebe. Now, if you have a friend named Beebe, maybe you should memorize that little poem about Phoebe and tell your friend Phoebe, about Phoebe B. Beebe. But I didn't know anybody named Phoebe in my life. So I found in the Bible this amazing person that Paul describes for us and for those who received his letter so many years ago in the following fashion. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. I want to say something to you about this person, but I want to start with this word commend. When you commend, as I've had people contact me and they want me to write a letter of recommendation or recommend letter, it means actually to stand together with. When you commend someone, You're standing alongside them. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory, and two men that stood with him. Exactly the same word. So to commend is to really stand with or to stand by somebody. So when we do something like write a letter of recommendation today, we're basically doing the same thing. Now for Paul to elevate a woman in this fashion in the first century AD is a clear indication that Paul didn't think very much of PC. And I mean that with all my heart. A woman's place in the first century was usually in the home, unless she was a queen or a princess. One authority puts it like this: women were restricted for the most part from holding political office. Women were always legally and theoretically subordinate to men. Women of the upper classes were able to become educated. This increased the possibility of their being respected by men. The status of women in Roman society was never, in fact, however, equal to that of men. You see, to be politically correct in that day, typically, women were not acknowledged as important as men. That is not true in the Bible. Especially, it's not true in the writings of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 16, read it this afternoon, and you'll find out exactly how many women Paul was not only connected with, but Paul made mention of here in his important letter. So no PC with Paul, please. It's very important for us to realize that Paul said, "I commend Phoebe." Very important for us to realize that Paul said, "I commend Phoebe." It's like it was his friend for sure. But more than that, obviously, this idea, there's somebody more important that commends you and me. You know who that is? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. For not he that commends himself is approved," watch this, "but whom the Lord stands by," or stands with. You see that? Who is it that the Lord commends? Who does he stand by? He stands by those who have confidence in him. He stands together with the one who's not boasting about himself and bragging about himself. Look, matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Can you imagine this being said today in the public? Everywhere you go, you have to toot your own horn. You have to commend yourself. How else can you get ahead in life? You've got to commend yourself. See, the Apostle Paul held this lady in high esteem. I want you to think with me about that, folks. The reason number one, the main reason why Paul could hold this woman in such high esteem, notwithstanding the society in which he lived, was because of her character. She was trustworthy and honor-worthy. Trustworthy and honor-worthy. So I want to say something to you about Paul's commendation here. I don't think Paul would have highly commended anybody if they weren't commendable. I don't think Paul would have said anything about commending a person to anybody else if Paul didn't honestly think highly of that individual. If it wasn't true and they didn't deserve it, Paul isn't going to say, "I commend unto you so-and-so." Especially a woman that's not his wife. Especially if it wasn't someone that he could trust. But he was a man of integrity and he was a man of honor. And he knew the character of this woman and could pay tribute to her. That's what the Bible teaches us. So Paul tells us at least these three things about Phoebe's character. One, she was a sister. You see that there in verse 1? Two, she was a servant. And three, she was a succorer of many. Now, here's what's on my heart today, folks. I want to say something to you about this lady, and I hope that she can be what she is, and that is an example. This is Scripture. The first thing I want to say is she's a sister in the Lord. Obviously, that implies she belongs to Christ, and all those who are part of the body of Christ, we belong to each other. We are part of one eternal family, united by blood, and of course the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. The New Testament tells us over and over again that we are a family, that the church of Christ is not necessarily a city or a state or even a community, but a family. We are related to one another by blood, the blood of Christ. Notice what Paul says over and over through the whole book of Romans. Watch this. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you set it not your brother? Look at verse 15. But if your brother be grieved with your food, your meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. And then verse 21, the same chapter, Paul says this, it's good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The whole picture of the body of Christ is that we are a family connected to one another, and the family constantly cares for the rest of the family. Now, I know we're living in a world today of broken families. I understand that. I'm not saying I fully understand it. But I want you to realize if there's one family that really matters in the scheme of things on the earth today, it's the family of God. And Paul proves it here because of what he has to say about this sister in the Lord. Now, folks, the Bible says something really interesting, what our main responsibility is to the family. You know what it is? Owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? Because he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You don't think this is big? Listen, this is massive. It is so important for us to realize that God's family is for you and I, in part, to profit by, benefit by, and to bless, and especially we are to love those in the family. So the church of Christ in the New Testament is a family. Well, by the way, folks, many people, I'm not saying I'm not one of them, but I'm moving in that direction. But many people believe that it was Phoebe who carried the book of Romans to the city of Rome, to the church of Rome. We know that Tychicus carried Colossians. We know that Epaphroditus took Philippians to Philippi. We know that it's likely Timothy took the first letter of Corinthians to Corinth. And we know that Titus likely took the second. But there isn't any scriptural statement that says this like it does about Tychicus and Epaphroditus. But most Bible scholars, I would say probably 100%, and maybe I'm getting there right now, believe that it was Phoebe that carried this letter, this scroll, to the Christians that were in the city of Rome. I just want to say that to you because I want you to remember that even though Bible scholars say things, they aren't always based upon the Bible. They are implied by what the Bible teaches. And that's what you have here in Romans chapter 16. It's implied that this important lady was carrying the passage, carrying the scroll. But there's no passage that actually says that. But here's what I want you to think with me a little bit about. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. The second thing is this. She's a servant. Sisters in the Lord, servants in the Lord. She says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. This is how Paul describes her. A servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, of course, when Paul first arrived in Corinth, when he first arrived in Greece, he had an extensive ministry there. Matter of fact, he spent 18 months there getting the church established in Corinth. And then he, I don't know, did he walk? But somehow he traveled the 9 miles southeast over to the seaport of Cenchrea and got on that a boat from there, and Paul traveled to a variety of places throughout the Roman Empire. And this is what I began to think about with respect to this lady. If indeed she was the one that carried the book of Romans, she would have taken from her location in Cenchrea Paul's letter and traveled the 700 or 800 miles, whatever it was, over to Italy, in particular to Rome. So say what you will about what the Bible scholars say, but as far as I'm concerned, it's very likely that she was involved in the process here. But today, Cenchrea has got a grand population of 300 people. We don't know how many were there in days gone by, but 300 is not a lot of people. In days gone by, it was likely much more prosperous than it is today, but let's just say it like this, okay? Phoebe, from a small town and a small church, is recognized not only in heaven, but on earth through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16. And the reason is because she exemplifies servanthood. Paul says she's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And listen, folks, please listen how carefully the Bible conveys this to us. When you serve, the Bible says God does not forget. Here's Hebrews 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I'm saying to you today that Phoebe exemplifies servanthood. Paul held Phoebe in high honor and high respect because she was a servant in the church where she was involved. God remembers, folks. Actually, he sees everything you do. But he always knows your motives. He knows why you do what you do. But he tells us in his word that he will not forget you. Others will forget you, for sure. But he will not forget you. I really don't know what it was that Phoebe did to garner such respect from the Apostle Paul. But whatever it was the one thing that stuck out in Paul's mind when he remembered this lady by the name of Phoebe in the greatest book that was ever written. By the way, does anybody know what Paul called himself in Romans? Let's see if I can find it here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, the very first words of his epistle. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Can anybody see the elevation of the idea of serving people? You see how high it's elevated in the Word of God? Let's say something to your heart today. When it comes to fame, when it comes to earthly renown, when it comes to recognition, what do you want to be known as? By men or by angels and God? Listen, folks. This lady is famous for serving. Can you imagine? She's in the book. Everybody throughout the Christian church has read Romans 16, knows that this woman is recognized for her servant spirit. By the way, who comes to your mind when you think of a servant? Now, I'm a little older than some of you, but does anybody remember Mr. Belvedere? No? Okay. Anybody remember Alfred from the Batman series? You know, you can still watch Batman, and you can still watch Mr. Belvedere, by the way. But how about, I don't even know how to say his name, Joffrey, in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, right? Y'all remember? No? Okay, that's going back a few years for some of you, I realize that. But who remembers Bernardo? Isn't it interesting that everybody remembers Zorro, but nobody remembers his servant Bernardo? What does that tell you about servanthood? That tells you a lot, believe it or not, that tells you a lot. Bernardo was Zorro's servant. He cannot speak. He's short. And he's totally dedicated to Zorro. It doesn't matter to him that he's got a lot going against him, especially compared to Zorro, who is obviously wealthy, and when he doesn't wear a mask, everybody thinks a lot about Zorro. But Bernardo makes the most of his situation and becomes a critical character because of the loyalty and the dedication of this man. The fact that Zorro can only, well, maybe there were others, but generally speaking, there was a close communication between Zorro and Bernardo. So I'm going to say there's a couple keys, maybe that'll help us here, from the life of Bernardo and Zorro. Obedience, loyalty and dedication, and a special bond of communication between the servant and the one he's serving. So what kind of servant are you? According to the Bible, are we here to serve ourselves, or are we here to serve somebody else? Would you consider yourself an obedient one? A loyal, dedicated one? And having a special bond of communication between you and that one that you're serving? So what kind of servant are you? I'm telling you, folks, when Paul elevated this lady, honored this lady, showed respect, commended her, he stood with her because she had a servant spirit. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. You know, folks, the word servant is an interesting word. There's a lot of discussion online about the servant. There's a lot of discussion in the Bible commentaries about this word servant. I would like to tell you what it is in one word. The word servant is the word minister. Now, we carry the idea in our modern day of a minister as the one who is over the church. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. This idea of the servant, she was not a minister in the modern sense of the term, but listen to this, folks. She ministered to people. She cared for people. She had time for people. She met needs. She spent her all that she had, whatever she had, she invested it in other people. Now think about with me, please, who the greatest servant of all is. And that is the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus came into humanity to be the servant of the Lord. Did you know that he got down on his knees and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples? You know that? And not only that, folks, but Jesus went to the cross as a servant. Look at this, Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So I know that you think highly of servants, but I want you to think even more highly of service, not only through Phoebe, but through the Lord Jesus. He doesn't forget you. Number one, Phoebe was a sister in the Lord. Number two, she was a servant of the church. And number three, the Bible says that she was a succor of many. Old English term, I realize, old English term, a succor of many. She had been a succorer, a helper. This idea here is probably old-fashioned to say the least, but if someone, a man or a woman, is a servant, a succorer is someone who's more than a servant, someone who serves you because you have big needs. Big needs, large needs, they are there to care for you. Maybe you have a large difficulty. Maybe you've got a medical need. Maybe it's a housing need. Maybe it's simply a food need, but a succorer might be a nurse. Someone who takes their life and invests it for your benefit. Someone who takes a genuine interest in helping other people. So Phoebe was definitely influential, but not because she had a high position in society, and there are those who think that she was a highly honored and highly wealthy person in society. There's no indication of that in the Bible. That's all made up. But it was because she had a heart for people. And whatever role the Lord has placed you in, wherever it is, you can be a means of support and help to other people around you. You can take on the role of a succorer because there are people around you that have needs that maybe when you see them and you invest what you have on their behalf, it is for their benefit and for God's honor and glory. I'm thinking that Phoebe was dedicated to the Lord. She was trustworthy to the church. She was especially a benefit to the Apostle Paul so that he could commend her to the Roman church. So what does her life story, small though it may be, say to you this morning? Can you not take on the role of a modern-day Phoebe? Can you not take on the role of a sister, a servant, and a succorer? Well, let me finish up with just this little passage here. This is so amazing. This is a story that was spoken by Jesus when he compares service to the kingdom of God. And he said in the story, he says, a landowner gave to his servants a certain amount of money to use and to invest while he was away. And when he returned, every one of the servants had to give an individual account of his Lord's money. This is what the Bible said. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. That's giving an account. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest to me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and he said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant! And you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath had 10 talents. Now watch this. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's it going to be this week? I don't know what it's going to be, but you do, because you know that you can be a servant. You can know there's people around you that have needs, some large, sometimes they're small, but, and you can be a succorer of many. Or you can begin your week with this prayer right here. Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant. Help me to serve well today so that when that day comes, Lord, I can hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Father, I praise you and thank you today that we have a reminder from your precious word in this wonderful, wonderful Christian lady that we are certainly saved. We're saints. We belong to you, Lord, and servants. And yet, dear Father, that we would be those who would expend what we have to the benefit of those around us and to serve those with all our hearts that you put into our lives. So, Father, we would pray and we would ask that you'll enable us, Father, to have a heart like this lady. And that, Father, knowing that you stand with us like Paul stood with her. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.